We will start John 17. That's where we are. From last week we saw where he had prayed for his disciples and he tells God, I have given them your word. So we see the transmission of his word from the Father to the Son, then to the disciples, and today we're going to see the word spread to all believers. So Jesus says, I've given them your word. The outcome of that is that I have given them your word and the world hates them. That is going to be the natural outcome of anyone who wants to follow God's word. The world is going to hate you because the world is anti-God. The world will not agree with moral absolutes. They will only put up with relativity. So we can expect, if we want to follow what God's word says, that we will be spoken against. It will be a poisonous attack. And so you look and see what is happening in our world, and that's pretty much it. So the word of God causes hate from the world. Then as we wound up, it was sanctify them by your truth. So Jesus was asking God to sanctify these disciples. And how? By your truth. And your word is truth. So by the word, people are sanctified, and especially the disciples who have received that word first. The sanctification is that they are being set apart for holy use by God through Jesus Christ and his truth, his word. In John 15, Jesus has even said that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken. So it is Jesus' word that cleanses us. It is the word of truth that sanctifies us to set us apart. Once we are following the truth of God, we are set apart, and that's why the world hates us. So we see all of these things happening even today. During the lesson, I had said that Christ sanctified himself. It says, for them I sanctify myself. And I'd said last week that he sanctified himself through his own blood, but that wasn't entirely right. He sanctified himself by his obedience. The blood sanctifies us. His obedience was what sanctified him. His obedience to everything that his purpose was here on earth through his obedience. Obedience unto death on the cross is what sanctified Christ. So just want to be sure I had that cleared up. Jesus was sinless. Like I said, priests in the temple had to sanctify themselves first. They had to repent of their sin and slaughter an animal to spill the blood for themselves first to cleanse themselves. Jesus didn't have to do that. He did not have to pray for repentance because he was sinless. He did not have to sacrifice anything to spill the blood. He was about to become the perfect sacrifice for all mankind. So he was sanctified through his obedience. So then, finally, the last part of this prayer, John 17, 20, is for all believers. And I want you to pick up, there's a theme that comes all the way through this over and over again, so pick up on it. So John 17, 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So what comes up over and over? I in them, them in me, God in me, me in. I mean, this incredible call for unity. And it's a special kind of unity. We're going to get into that. It kind of messes with my mind. So he's praying not just for the disciples, but for all who will believe in Christ. How? How are they going to believe in Christ? It says, through the message. We believe in Christ through the message. So now then we see the message, the Word of God flowing from Father to Son to disciples and to all believers. This is the Word that's been preached. This is the Word that has been handed down. This is the Word that was received and passed on, just like Paul says. And this is the Word for at least 2,000 years. The same Word, the Word of God through Christ to the disciples and to all believers. Same Word. So belief in Jesus Christ is based on the Word. The Word tells us who God is. The Word tells us about the Son He sent, about how to have eternal life in Him. It is through the Word that that message comes to us. That message comes, as Paul says in Romans 10:17, he makes it very specific. He says, consequently, faith comes from, how? How does faith come? From hearing the message. And how does the message get out? The message is heard through the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is sent out. The message is heard. That's how we come to salvation. That's how we have eternal life. This scripture, God's Word, is what gives us the salvation that we come by. We have these experiences. We have people as role models. We see examples. We have all of these things also that plays into it, but it's the Word of God that leads us in that direction. It is His Word that is so precious. That's where faith comes, through the message. Then in starting with verse 21, you start seeing this call for unity. So unity, he's saying, for all who will believe in me through their message, for what reason? For what reason? That they may be as one. So it's not just, God, I'm praying for them to receive this message. There's a purpose behind that message. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Why? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So through their message, I pray for this unity in the body. I pray for this unity through this message. Father in the Son in the Father, the new believers in us. Then he keeps on going. Verse 22. May they be as one as we are one. Complete unity. Now then, we're going to come back to that. Think that through. Jesus is praying that you and I are one just as God and the Son are one. Keep that in mind. We'll come back. So this complete unity. Verse 24. I want them to be with me where I am. Then he says, I'm sharing this same love. The love that God has in the Son. This is verse 26. God's love in them, Christ in them. All the way through here, he's talking about this pattern of unity, this oneness through hearing and believing the message of Christ. So just as you, God, are in me, Jesus, verse 21, may they, the believers, also be in us, God and Jesus. For what reason? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's asking for this incredible unity in the body of believers so that the entire rest of the world can believe that God sent Jesus Christ. So it is through our display, all believers' display of unity, that we can convince the world that God sent Jesus. Does that put a little bit of a burden on you? So, and see, through that message, verse 17:3, now this is eternal life. So through that message, through that display of unity, we send the message that God sent the Son, that they may know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. So through this unity, we display a unity that shows the world that God has sent the message of how to obtain eternal life through Jesus Christ the Son. So then the big question is, if they are not sure who God is and they don't know that Jesus was sent by God, where does the problem lie? Maybe disunity in the body of Christ. That's part of it. So you have to ask, then why doesn't the world know these things? And is it because of disunity among the believers? And see, this is one of those things that you stop and think, you know, even Jesus had unanswered prayers. Even Jesus had unanswered prayers. We have seen to that. It is the disunity among the body of believers that may be the greatest hampering to the world understanding what eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Because he calls over and over for unity in the body, unity in the body of believers. So they can only know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom they send, and therefore have eternal life. So Jesus' unanswered prayer. And that's what's disappointing sometimes. So you stop and look at what he has here, and all of a sudden you realize that there are several so that's. So Jesus is praying, Father, I want to ask for something so that something else can happen. So it's pretty amazing to look at this. Verse 21, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, so that all of them may be one, Father, as you and I are one. He also says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's another one. Then he says in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Why? That they may be one as we are one. There it is again. Verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Complete unity. Then verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that, why? The love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The so that. It's all the way through there. And it is so powerful to see Jesus himself saying, God, here's what I want this outcome to be. This body of believers that is in unity, being one as we are one together, as the body of Christ on earth. We can't shy away from this call of Christ. We can't get away from this. In verse 22, and here's what I want you to think about. He says that they may be one as we are one. Now then tell me, how are God and Jesus one? Explain that. We've talked about this before. How are they one? It is a mystery, but what is it? I mean, tell me. How are God and Jesus one?
They are in complete agreement.
They are. We talk about the triune God, the Trinity, but yet they are what? They are united. They are all one. They are three persons carrying out tasks, but yet they are all one. This is what blows me. He says, I want these people to be one as you and I are one. That seems impossible. It seems impossible. And it is impossible except by God. How can we be a member of the Trinity? I mean, how does that work? But yet that's what he's calling for over and over again. May they be one. See, this goes back to this total unity of the Godhead, the actions of the persons of the Godhead that are completely inseparable from each other. That everything that one person of the Trinity does brings glory to the other person of the Trinity. That they are never acting against each other. They are always acting complete unity, complete focus of purpose among the Godhead. There is never any disagreement among the personages of the Godhead, because they are one, they are God.
And he's saying, I want them to be that way. That's tremendous. That's tremendous to me. The unity of the body of Christ, acting as one with God in all the purpose, in such unity of action that the world can't tell us from Christ himself. I believe that's what the unity is that he's calling for. That when they see us, it's just like whenever Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wouldn't that be great if I could go say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus Christ? That works sometimes. There's other times I don't want anybody looking because I'm afraid of what they'll see. Christ in us, God on earth, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the fullness of every believer. And we've said this before, you know, we've got a couple of hundred Christians here. We don't have 1/200th of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us has the complete fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in every believer. So in the whole world, we don't have 1/2 billionth of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in all believers. How does that work? You know, this we try to explain the Trinity of the 3-in-1. How about 1 in 2 billion? How do you explain that one? The Holy Spirit dwelling in the bodies of every single believer. See, that's the question. Shouldn't that bring unity in the body of Christ? If we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us, shouldn't that bring complete unity? Yet we have fought that. We have pushed against it to where we've brought disunity. Therefore, the world doesn't know the one true God and the Son whom he has sent. Christ's glory in us, so that the world may believe. So Christ's glory in us to be one with God in complete unity to let the world know. He wants to make you known so God's love will be in them as Christ is in them. So Christ is saying, I want to dwell in them. I want to live so close to them, I will be in them. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the body of all believers. So it's not just a unity of agreement, saying we're one in this matter. That's only a piece of it. This unity is looking as one, as an inseparable entity. Not just in agreement. Yeah, we're one in this matter. No, it's a complete sameness. It's an inability to separate the body of believers from the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. We, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, should be presenting this oneness with God himself. I mean, it's tremendous to think that as people see us, they should be seeing God himself. We have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3:12. Paul picks up on this several times, but here's an incredible time here. Colossians 3:12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which does what? Binds them all together in perfect unity. So above all these other things that are attributes of God that he has communicated to believers, also put on love, because that's what's going to bind you in unity to everyone else. Again, a kind of an indictment against us. Just in, Jesus said in John 17:26 that love should become Christ in us. That love that comes out, that is shown, should be a display of who lives in us. The love that binds together in perfect unity. So we see this I mean, I read this and I'm just convicted because I'm so sorry. You know, whenever I haven't shown that kind of love, that sort of unity, that sort of display of Jesus Christ in my life every single moment, because that's what he's calling for. Verse 21, this unity that he talks about, he says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Now, again, this is pretty incredible. He says, Father, I want those to be that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Again, that's tremendous when you put those two lines together and realize Jesus is saying, and you know, he said back in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That glory, that infinite, eternal glory that Jesus has always known because he is one with the Father. He was there before creation. He was creation. He was part of creation. He's saying, that's the glory I want to share with these people. And I've given them that glory, that infinite eternal glory. That's beyond me. I can't fathom that. But he says, I've given them that glory. How has he done that? Well, he's allowed the Holy Spirit to come dwell in us. So he has that glory. That glory in us is pretty amazing. He gave us that glory. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Paul alludes to this same thing here. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Jesus is saying, God, the glory that I've had with you for eternity, I've given these believers. And then Paul goes on to say, and it is that glory, we're being transformed into the likeness of the Son with ever-increasing glory. See, if the Father and the Son are infinite beings, we will never reach the end of that glory. So if we are growing in the Spirit, if we are growing in Christ, and we are being transformed in his likeness, we will always be increasing in that glory. We won't ever get to the point that we say, finally, we're done. Because he's infinite. We will continue in an ever-increasing glory. And how does that work? Well, we have the eternal Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who is transforming us if we let him. We can fight him. We can push back against him. We can turn our heads. We can grieve him. We can extinguish him. We can push him away and say, I don't want to grow that way. But if we allow him, he will transform us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And Jesus says, and that's the glory I had with you before the world began. That's the glory I want in them. That's beyond me. Beyond me. But the only way it can happen is the Holy Spirit in us. It's the only way it can happen. Then verse 23, he goes on to say, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. To let the world know that you sent me. So I've made you known to them, he says in verse 26. So they know God. And in verse 23 he says, and that God sent the Son. And he's already said in verse 3, that's eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and the Son whom he sent. So you let the world know that you sent me and that you have loved them. Now then, here's another deal here. He says in verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Okay? But he's just said, for the world that he has loved them, and so who is it that he's loved? Only the believers? Only the believers? To let the world know that what? Verse 23, let the world know that you sent me and what? That you've loved them. So it's not just believers. So that goes back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And he says, an eternal life is knowing God and the son whom he has sent. There it is, all right there, nice and neat and pretty. But the key is that he's not just talking about believers. He's talking about God loved the entire world. Then he goes on to say in verse 23, the world doesn't know you, Father, but you've loved them. So we need to give them that love. We need to be sure that they understand what that love is for them and what it does for their eternity. That's what's so beautiful about this. This offer of salvation is to all mankind. Why? Because God so loved the world. This offer that is out there is for anyone who's ever lived or ever will live. It's the same offer. It's the same gift. We have to accept it, though. We can't have the benefits of the gift unless we've accepted the gift. We can't have eternal life. We can't be in the presence of God. We can't be in the presence of Christ if we don't accept the gift. Because the gift is what allows us to be there. The gift is what Jesus shed his blood for in order to purify us so we can be in the presence of God. We can't achieve any of those things without the blood of Christ. We can't short circuit it. We can't go do an end run. We can't do it any other way. It's a narrow gate. Jesus says, only through the Son do you see the Father. It's his rules, not mine. So He's the tough one. Then he says, I want the believers to be with me where I am. Okay? This is in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. This goes back to John 14. As he's talking to the disciples and trying to comfort them about the upcoming absence of his absence and saying, you know, I'm not going to be here after a little while, but I'm going to send you someone who will dwell in you. He'll be with you. He'll be your comforter, the counselor. So I'm not going to leave you orphans. But part of that is in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and do what? Take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. I want you to be with me. That's how much he loves us. That's how much God says, you know, not willing anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's God's desire. He wants the entirety of mankind in heaven with him for eternity. That's God's desire. He doesn't want anybody to wind up in hell. But the fact of the matter is, he gives you the choice to accept the gift of salvation or not. And if you don't, it is your choice to wind up in hell. Jesus wants us to be with him where he is. In that glory that he's had for eternity, he says, I'm giving you that glory and I want you to be with me for eternity. And he says it again in this prayer. I want them to be with me where I am. This is amazing. So God's original plan was to dwell with his people, in presence of his people, walking and talking with his people. But through sin, we've pushed ourselves away from God. We've torn ourselves away from God. We've done anti-God things. And the only way to fix it is through the cross. That's the only way. So how does he know? How does he mark to say, these are the people that are going to be with me in eternity? He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. That is the deposit that guarantees that we are allowed into the presence of Christ. There's three times where Paul talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit, twice in Corinthians, and then in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So again, this is one of those attributes of God, that everything God does is perfect and it will be carried out. God doesn't get partway through a plan and go, you know what, this just isn't working very well, I need to try something else. God always carries out his purposes and plans. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So why were we saved? To glorify Christ. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Remember that? Jesus says, how are they going to believe? Through their message, your word. There it is right there. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you did that, what happened? Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Everything is to the glory of God. Every single thing. But there is where he says, you heard the message and you believed and then God marked you. How did he mark you? By sending his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Therefore, at the end times, he says, that's one of mine because my Holy Spirit is in him. How does my Holy Spirit get in him? It's only because they believed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the only way, that he could have sent that Holy Spirit to dwell in him. Because otherwise we're not pure enough, we're not clean enough, we are not worthy of containing the Holy Spirit. So it's only through the blood of Christ that God sees us as holy and pure enough to say, now I can send my Holy Spirit to dwell in that vessel. And then at the end times he says, that's how I know he's one of mine. All to the glory of God. All to his glory. Because who else could have come up with this? Who else could have put this into place? Who else could have filled his purpose throughout eternity? Only God could have done that. And so Jesus is saying, I want them to be with me where I am. To share in this glory. And I know that the ones who are going to be here will have my Holy Spirit dwelling in them. That's how we know they belong to us, Father. And I want them to be here to share in that glory. All right, so we're going to stop right there and probably finish up next week. Any questions or anything? Yes. Yeah.
When my arms are tired,
yeah.
You know, when I'm just waiting for what's going to come next, am I going to be tempted like Satan was tempted? There was this uncertainty that though I loved God and worshiped him, that it would just be a state of perplexity as to, is this all there is?
Yeah.
And I don't mean that in a
perilous no,
way.
No, that question's come up.
But this says I'll be caught up with God. Mm-hmm. And this has been such a blessing of a lesson.
Good,
thank
good. And this is, and she brings up a great point. I mean, you know, and so people have asked me, you know, really we're going to get bored in heaven, aren't we? Now remember, boredom is a direct result of living in time. Kind of think that one through. When we're in eternity, we're not going to think of it as, I've been praising God for 18 years now. It's not like falling asleep in Sunday school class, because there's boredom and time together and it all works out. You know. No, it's outside of time. It's all praise to Him. It's all worship to Him. And there's no realization of any end point. There's no realization of we've been doing this for a really long time. There's no realization of that. It's a constant outpouring to Him because we're there. The privilege of being there just to worship and praise. And you know, we've talked about this before too. There are so many stories that we don't know the full story. And I believe that's going to be part of it. God's writing a whole new scripture or whatever it is to tell. Now, Jane, you met this little boy in Belize, and he went on his way, and you never found out what happened to him, did you, Jamie? Well, look, come up here. Let me tell you. Just because of your contact, here's what happened to this boy. And this boy went on to have contact with them. Well, now we've got 18 more believers up here because you met that boy. That's the sort of thing. And I'm going, and I can listen to that for eternity. So, yes. Wow. Hey. Okay, we're out of time here. So. That's a good question. He's saying if the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we get to heaven, does He go back to God or does He still... I don't know. That one's a good one. I don't know if He would still need to dwell in us once we're in His presence.
You know what I did with these passages where it said they or them, I put,
yeah.
Lord, know me, or I want to know me in this word, that she may know me. And
personalized it.
Know me.
Yeah. Know me, know me. Know me, know me. It sounds like a song. I mean, there's so many of these time passages that you personalize by putting your name there, and all of a sudden it really comes alive to you because it's like, oh, He means me. Yes, He does. Absolutely. Good. Let's have a prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your love, and I thank You that we have these incredible words to look at and see the meaning that they have for us, because You have filled us with Your Holy Spirit, and He guides us into all truth, and He brings to remembrance all things that You've said, and we know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We thank You for that gift. God, I continue to thank You for Your blessings that are poured out through this class. You do amazing work all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.